Turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians and the third chapter. We're going to read the end of the letter. We're going to look a little bit at the whole letter so we can see some context of why he's making this statement. But if you would stand for the reading of the word, this is going to be a very audacious title for this message, but the Lord himself will bless the reading of his word and the teaching of his word. Father, I pray that you would speak through me by the power of the Holy Spirit to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in his name, I pray. That the power of Pentecost would be upon me and we would hear with our hearts to be able to live with our lives. I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And we'll call this message, Peace in Any and Every Situation. And I mean exactly that. Peace in any and every situation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16. Hear God speak. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is a sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It's the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Father, we add our amen. And you may be seated. There's a big peace problem in the world, isn't it? We think of this and you think, this title's ridiculous. This title doesn't sound real. It sounds like an impossible promise at best. And more likely, to most of us, it sounds like a cruel hoax. Like, oh, this is just one of those guys promising pie in the sky, and he's going to want you to give him $50 or whatever. Even Christians might think that. And I can understand that. Life doesn't seem to be very peaceful at all, does it? It seems like all around you there's nothing but non-peace. Surely this text can't mean what you're saying it means. That Jesus himself is going to give us peace in any and every situation. But it does. Even if life seems to disagree with that, even if you see all these things around that are seeming to steal, rob, destroy, crush your sense of peace, well, we're going to have to redefine what that means. Oh, well, there it comes. How are you hearing this? Hear this as it truly is. God will be speaking to you through this. I know, peer pressure, all these different types of pressure. How can you have peace? That's what we're going to talk about. There is not a person that is hearing me right now, including myself. There is not someone that could be coming through that door right now. There's not someone that's going to be hearing this on sermon audio later, or later in the day, or years from now. All the way up until Christ returns and we know true peace, truly, that this will not apply. And I know that everybody wants it to apply because every single person hearing me and that I can look at in our crowd today is at a state where there are some parts of their life that are not at peace. Because even if it isn't for you, okay, you can look at me. Mine isn't and you love me, okay, there you go. We all have things that are coming to attack our peace. But if we knew that even though we don't stop the things from coming to attack our peace, that we could hold our peace, would you be interested in that? And see, the Apostle Paul was talking about that. That's the thing about the book of 2 Thessalonians. He starts it in verse 2 by saying, grace and peace to you. And you probably recognize that. He says that in all of his letters. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Those type of words. And so he speaks of grace and peace, but then the rest of the letter doesn't talk about peace. He talks about all these troubles they were growing through. And yet here we are at the end of the letter, and he says, like a bookend again, grace and peace. So what's the big picture? Because of God's grace, you can have peace in the middle of such awful trials and troubles. He goes, grace and peace to you. Now let me talk about what's going on with you. Now let me tell you, you can still have grace and peace. So it really will behoove us and benefit us to be able to understand this text and what he really means. And it is more powerful than you think, not less. Not just because we say so, we just believe by fiat, and God says it, I believe it, that settles it. Well, God said it, and that settles it, but what does he really say? What does he really mean by what he says? Again, this text probably sounds like pie in the sky, only for the sweet by and by. but it's as real and now as God himself. And I am learning this more and more. And this has been tested with me over the last few weeks, and I found it to be absolutely true. Now, of course, peace isn't what most people think it is. Peace isn't the same thing as merely being calm. Most of you guys know me, and you know, I'm not really calm. And I might get a little less calm here in a few moments. We think the person that's calm and that speaks slowly, oh, they're the ones that really have it all right. No, they're not. That someone just learned that behavior. That disturbs my peace. Or careless about a situation, because I was at great peace for about 10 to 12 years, but I was high as a kite all the time. So I just, you know, smoke that peace pipe, smoke it, right? You know, I really would. But it would always come back. So I just knocked it down a little more and stayed in an absolutely morbid state. So what people think, that's what peace really is. Maybe people think that dealing with stress is exactly that, just getting rid of everything. But you know how it is. You're driving down the road and you've been at peace and you've been able, you're off on your vacation or wherever you are and you've got all your responsibilities. So, peace and quiet, as Elmer Fudd would say. And then someone decides to cut you off. Or, you know, you see those lights blinking behind you. Or you're like, 35 down 491, come on! Sammy Hagar would say, what used to take 2 hours now takes all day. I can't drive 55. Whatever it may be, there'll be something that comes and attacks your peace and you'll find out, well, I just had tranquility. I just was putting things aside. But really, I'm still not at peace. And then we just blame other people. I know that's what I do. And we all do that. If it wasn't for that woman you gave me. Oh, I'm in trouble there. Would that take 4 minutes? Wow. And now she's not at peace because everybody's looking. And my daughter's looking at me going, don't talk about mom that way. I've got 4 of your grandchildren that could come and attack your peace right now. The truth is that we can make fun of it in a sense because we really know that we go through life and there's times where we're all wanting peace and yet sometimes it's so elusive to hold on to. And that's because we have the wrong idea about what it is. I'm not saying those things are necessarily bad. I'm saying those things aren't necessarily peace. There are those that seem to have peace, but it's the wrong kind of peace, like Jonah, who had peace by avoiding his responsibilities, or those who find peace in their lostness. They make peace with their sinfulness. They try to redefine Christianity. I'm a this type of Christian, and so I'm at peace, and they're not at peace with God. There is no peace for the wicked. You can read the prophets Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and they'll talk about the people that said, there's peace, peace, and prosperity, when they are not having peace despite their prosperity. You know, Solomon was doing incredible, bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, but he was not at peace. Read the book of Ecclesiastes. 1 Thessalonians 5:3, it talks about people are going to say, peace, peace, and safety, and that's when God's going to come back, just when we think he won't. So you think, oh, the Supreme Court and all these things and it's going to happen and all that. And people, Those worldly ways of peace aren't what Paul is talking about. That's not what God is wanting you to have through this text, through his truth. No, the Bible teaches that godly peace can be had even when stress is all around. Even when you have an inner turmoil in your life. Now are you interested? Plumb somebody, say yes or amen or something. Or get on with it, okay. But Paul wanted to show them this truth, and before he finishes the letter with this great promise, he talks to them about what's going on in this church and details several issues that could disturb their peace. See, that's the thing. I'm going to talk about grace and peace. Here's all the things that would stop it. Now I'm still promising grace and peace. That's the point. And these are the sorts of things that can rob your peace and give you a sense of fear and hopelessness in its place. What's worse than that? You know, here you have, you think you're at peace, and not only is your peace taken away, but you're not in neutral. You get hopelessness and fear in its place. Wow. So what are some of these things that he's talking about? One of them is fear, is pain and persecution. In 2 Thessalonians 1:4, he talks about all your persecutions and the affliction that you are enduring. That robs our peace, doesn't it? When you have physical pain, emotional pain, financial pain, relational pain, you have these problems, you're being persecuted, you know, you can't speak up in school. They say, how many of you believe in 6-day creation? And 2 of you raise your hands, right? And then, boom, they come after you or whatever it may be. There's a lot of persecution out there, and it's going to get worse. We think that, you know, it's not going to happen in America. You were so very wrong. Well, certainly it is, but it's nowhere near like it can be in other places. And are you ready for it? The point is that can disturb your peace, no doubt about it. So how can Jesus promise you peace when the whip of the world is on your back? But there was more problems. If you look in chapter 2, he talks about bad news, fake news, false preachers, false teachers, and future events. He says in verse 2 of chapter 2, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or spoken word, or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord had come. He addresses that further in verse 17 of our text, because he says, I write this greeting with my own letter. Because people were sending letters out saying it was from Paul that Jesus had come back already and this wasn't working. He's like, that's not true, because I always put grace and peace at the end and I sign it with my own hand. Right? Because before, what it would happen, he would have amanuensis and they would write the letter for him in dictation and then he would sign it and say, this is me for sure. But when you get fake news out there, doesn't that set you off? Right. I remember in 1981 exactly where I was. I was in high school, and I was outside the band room because I played the trumpet. Thank you very much. And I heard the news. President Reagan is dead. He wasn't dead. He had been shot. But ABC News, I believe, forgive me, ABC, came on and said, he's dead. I remember exactly where I was. You know, they say, do you remember where you were when John F. Kennedy was shot? Well, I was in my mama's belly, but I was in my daddy's eye still, actually. But a lot of people do remember exactly. Maybe some of us remember exactly where we were when the towers fell. I don't even have to say what that is. Now, some of the kids wouldn't know. 9/11, we think, you know what it is. 9/11, 2001. And I remember where I was. I had lost all my money. I had been this terrible drug abuser and all that, but I was turning my life around. But I had to go through some stuff. So I'm renting a little space apartment there, and there's my TV, and I'm hitting it, trying to get the picture in. And then I thought, wow, what a disturbing of the peace. But bad news, or fake news, false teachers, future events. You know, watching the news and immersing yourself in social media can warp your worldview. I'm not saying don't do it. I'm saying it can warp your worldview. If you get 2 hours, 3 hours, 4 hours of that, and you get, you know, once every 4 weeks in church, it's going to have an effect. Listen to Dr. Moeller every morning for the briefing, but I'll just leave that out. Seeing things from the wrong... Now, watch this. Here's what I mean this. Seeing things from the wrong perspective and taking things out of proportion is part of believing a lie. And distraction and deception are the great tools of the enemy of your soul and of your peace. Right? Things are going so great, and one little thing happens. It's the end of the world. No, that's not true. So what am I saying? Just avoid it all? You can't. Jesus said, I don't say that I bring them out of the world. I say that I protect them from it. Right? You can't avoid everything. We think that's what peace is, and it isn't. Because Jonah had great peace. He was falling asleep, sailing away from his real destiny. See, if you think, I'm just going to get enough money to move out to the... First of all, Citrus County is even getting more developed. We have a Wawa now. Oh, why? Soon we may even have a Chick-fil-A, but I can't promise you that because I don't think we still have enough people here. But I wish, though. I'm praying. That and a five guy, yeah, I know I need it. But that's the thing. We have wrong ideas of peace. And when you look at Paul's life, you look at Jesus' life, you look at John the Baptist, you look at Solomon, you look at these people, there's all kinds of things that aren't peace. The more responsibility you have, the less likely you are to have that type of peace. Even though you think you can buy it or manage it or control it, you cannot. But if you are just a regular guy and you're sitting here consuming all the bad news and fake news, because a lot of it is just not true. Because the standard for reporting isn't, this has happened, it's, and if true, then... When they started doing that, journalism went, if true, then you can't report based on if it might be true, that's not reporting. But what we're going to do today, we're going to look at the questions of who, what, when, where, why, and how at this text. So we can see what's really going on here. But bad news, fake news, again. You can't avoid it all. So what in the name of peace are you supposed to do? Because the world tells you just to get away. And that can help. But you got to come back. Well, I'll be like Aerosmith and go on permanent vacation. It won't work. because there's other people around. I'll move out in the woods. You had to take a car to get there. I'll hike and get out there. Yeah, okay, keep going. Keep going, because then you're going to get all by yourself. And you know what all by yourself is? You know what I've taught you? All by yourself is what? H-E double hockey sticks. It's hell. All alone, the blackness of darkness forever. I'm going to 70s music like crazy today. Bon Scott was wrong. Highway to hell, all my friends are going to be there too. They'll be there, but you won't know that because you're going to be in your own little room with Jesus' face looking at you. And you'll be going, no, no, no. Whereas we'll be with everybody else and looking at Jesus' face going, yes, yes, yes. Let me move on here. In chapter 3, he gives you another thing that can take your peace. Undisciplined people. He says, some among you walk in idleness, not at work, but busybodies. You can corral all the peace that you can find, but other people will drain your peace by their irresponsibility. You can get everything in order, but other people will drain your peace. Who knows that to be true? You can have all the boundaries. I hate that word. I'm sorry. Boundaries, boundaries, boundaries. That's for people that don't have peace. You can have all the boundaries you can build and have the attitude, it's not my problem. But that isn't God's peace, and he's not pleased with that sort of indifference. He wants you to give your life away. Think worldly. Go ahead. Oh, yeah. But how can you have a lasting peace when there's so many who are stealing it? You see, he talks about all these incredible things of like, Paul, how can you talk to us about peace? We're suffering here. People are attacking us for being Christians, especially the Jews. And now we have these people that are just walking around doing nothing, acting like they've got the anointing, this, that, and the thing. They're not down here doing work. And we hear these things that you've already gone, that Jesus has already come back. We don't know what to do. And beside that, in chapter 3, verse 14, he talks about rebellious people. If anyone doesn't hear and do what we say in this letter, take note of that person, have nothing to do with them, that they may be ashamed. Although, warn them like a brother, it says. Well, the point is, if you're going to be involved in ministry, and hello, how many Christians are called to ministry? A-L-L, pos is the Greek. Oh! People are going to put a strain on your peace. Whether defiance or disobedience, whether it's your children, hello. Your grandchildren, you, Mr. Mirror, other people, especially if you're working, you know, in the shelters or things like that, you're trying to help people come around and all that, and it's good and it's right, but they will test you just like a little kid will test you. I had to get this in the sermon somehow, so now I will do it. I watch my 1-year-old and 3-year-old grandchildren from 6 to 9 this morning, from Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. It was the hardest thing I've done in my entire life, and I'm not joking. By God's grace, I've done some great things, okay? But this, and of course all the ladies are like, well, see, I never said it wasn't tough. I know it's tough. That's why I'm running. And these children love me. But I just happen to be OCD or what, don't take a negative example, whatever. I'm nervous enough that I got to make sure I'm watching them all at both times. So my prayer was one of them sleep, one of them sleep, one of them sleep. Because if they're both open at the same time, their feet are swift to destruction. And it's really tough. And so how can I have any peace when I'm just sitting there, I'm literally shaking. And the 1-year-old on Friday fell straight back onto the terrazzo and hit her head. And of course she was crying furiously. And so was I. And her mother was teaching English to Chinese students, so we call it, she's in China over here, so she can't come out, but she hears, you know, probably heard me too. But I grabbed her by her little rear in the back of her head and just held her like this, and it's okay, I'm so sorry. All the time, there's not peace there, that's not peace. I'm frightened. And the devil comes, oh yes. You see, she's not your biological. You see, this was bound to happen to you. You see, you killed a baby. You see, you've done it again. And so we laid her down on the pillow because she fell asleep because she was blubbering, all the while I'm being attacked. And I said, wait a minute, what about concussions and things like that? Okay, so I text Margie, Margie, now. And she's, work, I mean, now. She finally says, what? And it's like, okay, here's the situation. She goes, you can't let her go to sleep. Well, I try to wake her up, and she won't wake up. Yeah. such peace. So I lift her eyelids up. And they're up and her eyes are in her head. And nothing. So I'm like, Margie, you must be my Messiah at this very moment. Although I'm talking to Jesus, you know, I'm getting attacked. And it's real now. And she says, Mimi, which is great-grandma. So she's over here, whose husband just died. That's why I'm watching the kids. She's doing what she's supposed to do. She's mourning. Well, she gets in there and says, hello, gets her up, and I get her, and then we go out swinging, and everything is fine. But there are lots of situations in your life that you can't control that are going to bring you non-peace. And then I'm there, and my father-in-law is about to pass away, and I have a friend call me, and he's a not peace, man. Tough situation, something that I've been involved in, and it's like, oh, man, I probably sounded real peaceful because I've discovered something. But rebellious people, the rebellious situation you can't control, are always going to be there. Conflict is always going to be there. How can you find peace when you have so much chaos? How can you have peace when you have to deal with people? Amen? Yeah, we know that that's true. Now, I want you to know something first, that this promise is only for Christians. If you're a Christian, then you have peace with God. We are justified by faith. Being justified by faith, we have peace through God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1. And you have peace in your soul. Romans 8:6 talks about if the center of your world, if your mind is set on worldly things, that's death. But if your mind is set, the center of your world is set on God, then that's life and peace. So you have peace objectively with God and in your soul. However, those are objective truths. Those are just the outside truth. But where do you find a subjective, personal sense of peace when your heart is breaking? Over the loss of a loved one, or some other awful, tragic thing that's going to happen to you yesterday, today, or the next day. How can you bring that objective sense of peace into your personal experience? How can you experience, that's what I'm talking about, a personal feeling of peace when it's great sorrow, when others are inconsolable, when pain strikes, when disaster's always around, again, when your heart hurts, that's what I'm talking about. That's what we want to know about. Am I right? That is what he's promising here. An experiential, personal sense of peace in great trauma and trial. It's not that peace doesn't come to attack. It's that we can turn it back. And Jesus wants to be the Lord of peace to you. And turmoil, now listen, hear me out. Turmoil presents an opportunity for God to be the God of peace to you. When that came to me the other day, it was an opportunity for God to show himself strong. And he did. And although I painted it dramatically, I was at peace in the sense of, okay, I call my wife. I already know she's not supposed to be this way. My mother-in-law is here, right? It wasn't that hard. She was just crying, and she was breathing normally, right? And the Lord gave me peace. Now, you could say, well, what if it doesn't work out? We're going to talk about that because we want to do that kind of thing. Now, what we're going to do is look at this text like an investigative reporter, using the time-honored method, asking these questions: who, what, when, where, why, and how. And then I'll apply it by putting on a now. Who, what, when, where, why, how, and now. Are you ready? First thing, you can look right at the text. We're going to stay right anchored in this text and use every phrase here in verses 16 and 18. So who? Who is making this promise? Look what it says there. Now the may the Lord of peace himself. Who is the Lord of peace? Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the source of all true peace. Isaiah 9:6 says what, class? He is the Prince of Peace. Exactly. Over and over again, Paul speaks of grace and peace at the end of his letters. And in your notes there, I put a lot of citations there. The point is that grace and peace are a big deal. Grace is how you get peace. Peace is this huge deal. And it means more than just tranquility or nothing's going on. The Old Testament word for peace, most of you know it is shalom, right? And shalom means wholeness, togetherness, total well-being, everything that you need. We read the Aaronic blessing this morning from Numbers 6:22 through 27, and he says, the Lord smile upon you, lift up his countenance, bring you, that's why it's the end of it, peace, bring you wholeness. That's what is meant by peace. John 14, 27, Jesus said, "My peace I give to you. My peace I leave with you." Now here's the thing. He's about to go into the worst unpeace ever on the cross. And yet he's talking to other people about peace. And it didn't work. Uh-oh. Didn't work. Right? Did they have peace? He kept telling them in John 14, 15, 16, peace, peace, peace. But what happened? They weren't experiencing it yet. See, they had the objective fact, oh, he's going to bring us peace, but he's not going to bring us peace right now. Right? See, put yourself in the picture. This is what happens to us. See, they were about to go through severe turmoil. Their whole world would be turned upside down, and all of them did what? Smite the shepherd, and the sheep will scatter. They all feared. You wonder why they were waiting in that room? Because they were afraid. You're wondering why Jesus had to come through the door just to be cool and supernatural? They already knew that. Because they weren't going to open the door for him. They were afraid. They had turmoil. They didn't have peace. But what happened? This became a reality for them. And they overcame that fear and fearlessly founded the church in the middle of great trouble and even martyrdom. What happened? We say, well, Jesus happened. How did he happen? Well, he brought peace. Well, what is that? Okay, so who is making the promise? Jesus, the Lord of peace himself. Secondly, what is he promising? To give you peace. Do you see it right there in verse 16? The Lord of peace himself give you peace. Now, that's a supernatural peace that's greater than your understanding. We know Philippians 4, 7, you know, a peace that passes all understanding, right? This is supernatural peace. I want you to think about it in two ways. That's greater than your understanding can even fathom. You can't understand this kind of peace. It's supernatural. But more than your understanding of how things seem. Someone asked me a couple weeks ago. They said, I've lost my job now. Now, what does this mean? How do I apply this? What's going on? I said, you have no strings to grab onto, do you? But now you have to grab onto God. And in the natural, it's like, well, this is not going to work out. But I happened to see this person at the movies the other day and at the Wawa the day after that and at church right now smiling at me. And that's the thing. It's beyond what you can figure out. When he says beyond understanding, means you can try all you want to try to bring all the pieces together, and he's greater than that. You ever had a situation like that? That's part of our recipe for this morning. You remember those times when it couldn't have been anybody but God. And then I'm past the point of people telling me it can't work. Right? I'm past that point because I've seen it. It's not just good for me. No, 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 no. He's saying for all people, all Christians here, I still want you to be skeptical. But this is not happening for me. I know. But remember, it didn't happen for the disciples right away either. But what's he promising? You know, this is a major emphasis of the New Testament. All 13 of Paul's letters begin with grace and peace. Also, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, and Revelation all begin with some notion of peace. And Paul's speaking about more than some objective fact about your peace with God. Oh, that's where everything starts, yes. But he's talking about subjective sense of peace. Paul is saying that Jesus can give you an experiential peace. Because that's what we talk about when we want, mean peace. We mean, I need to feel it. Do you want it? So we talked about who? The Lord Jesus himself. What? Peace. When can you have this peace? Right there in the text. You can have it at all times. Now, here's where we go. Wait a minute. Wait just a second there, little Bob Jones. Something's going on here. Them old dead guys. I like to quote old dead guys. Jesus can give you an experiential peace even in the worst turmoil. No matter how peaceless a situation might be, you can have peace in it. Even during the hottest part, and for the duration. When he says at all times, it doesn't mean in every situation, just. It means at all times. It means right when it starts, when it gets the hottest, when it starts to go away, at all times. I want you to make this as impossible as you can possibly imagine it. And then when God meets that, woo, you're going to be talked to today by God. Even the hottest part and for the whole duration. John 16, 33 says, I've said these things to you that you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but fear not, I've overcome the world. In the world you have tribulation, in me you have peace. Catch that. He says, in the world you have tribulation. Doesn't deny it. We talk about Psalms all the time here, right? We talk about lament. He's not promising a life without lament. He's saying you can pour out your pain and say, this, Lord, I cannot handle, but Lord, I trust you. Or you say, well, you know, God, I can't worship you like this. That's groaning. I mean, that's grumbling, excuse me. We can groan without grumbling. We can lament without complaining. He says, I have said these things to you that you may have peace. So what's he indicating there? Look real slowly. I have said these things to you so that you may have peace. I have said these things to you that you may have peace. I have said these things to you that you may have peace. It is his truth that is given to bring you peace. I haven't read my Bible in a month. No wonder you ain't got no peace. But I'm not getting anything out of it. You're getting peace. Wax on, wax off. You get it? He wasn't just buffing the guy's car out. He was doing that, but he was learning how to bunch plugs. God is doing above what you can ask or think. And he already tells, but you can think this because he tells you this. It's a crucial fact to understand and renew your mind around. Peace at all times. Do you believe it? Do you want it? Do you believe it? Oh, it's not going to get, this is not, you're not going to get let down. We're lifting you up to God. Let's all go up to God. Ask him graciously to come down to us is more like it. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Who was making the promise? Jesus, the Lord of peace himself. Right there in the text. What is he promising? To give you peace. Right there in the text. When can you have this peace? You can have it at all times. Next was where? Where can you have this peace? What does it say in the text? You can have it in every way, every place. Every place. Jesus can give you an experiential peace in any place, at any time, for all time, and in any way. I read the story of a Chinese man who would sing in the garden while he was part of the communist, you know, repression, and he was in the poop. That's what he would do, is it would be clearing that out. Some of you probably know the story. 18 years. I come to the garden alone. I'm the only one shoveling the manure. The shovel he gave to me actually set me free. I mean, you know. I could never do that. Why? You think he did that in his flesh? No. At all times, in every way. Now, be skeptical. Think. We're reporting. We're investigating. Some might look at the New Testament and say, that's not true. This is not true. Because I can look at the Bible and see where Paul himself was not at peace. Here's this man preaching peace, and he says in one place, I have no peace. Because I couldn't find Titus. Oh, what's going on there? Even Paul wasn't always at peace. Jesus was worried. He sweat great drops of blood. Wait a minute. See, JD, you're lying, Pastor. No. Well, you got to consider more than just what you see. It's what it teaches. And there's a greater context. You see, we can miss the point. The truth is that Paul was always surrounded by things that disturbed the peace. But he still found peace in and through the Lord. You may have peace even when you have stress. Thank you, Jesus. Peace isn't the lack of turmoil. Peace is in the face of turmoil. Just like courage is not the lack of fear, courage is in the face of fear. Peace is not the lack of turmoil. Peace is in the face of turmoil. Isn't that what we need? Because we always pray, Lord, get me out of the situation. Sometimes he doesn't get you out of the situation. He wants you to hear his voice and see him even when you can't see him. Remember we did a sermon a little while ago called A Voice in the Darkness from Isaiah 50? Sometimes you can't see, but we walk by faith, not by sight. Jesus can bring you peace in any place, in any way. And you can experience peace, I'm going to give three ways, providentially. When circumstances change, I talked about it from 2 Corinthians 2 and then 2 Corinthians 7. Paul found Titus and it brought him peace. You say, Lord, I don't have any peace. My husband is not home from a foreign country yet. And then he shows up and then I have peace. So sometimes he does that. Sometimes providentially. Anybody got that? Where you're like, this job stinks and a new job opens up. Yeah, sometimes providentially he'll bring you peace. Does it always happen that way? No. That's the one we want. Sometimes it happens. Paul said, I can't. I'm going to go to Macedonia now. Even though there's this wide open door, I've got to go over here. Don't have time to read the verses, but I suggest you do, and it's in your notes. He found Titus and brought him peace. But you can also get peace spiritually. That's like that bedrock sense of inward peace when there is no outward peace. Here's a life verse for you. Psalm 94:19. When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. Those are individual things, not just the basic, you know, I read these things, I read that and all that. It's like he brings himself to you. It could just be a television program. It could be something you find on the ground. It could be anything. He just brings it, and you know it's like a little breadcrumb for you. It's like, here I am. Spiritually, he gives you that peace. You're in the middle of trying to whip everybody up into shape, and it's not going, everybody's coming to attack you all at once. Athanasius contra mundum. The man that wrote the Athanasian Creed said, Athanasius against the world. Right? The whole world. Think of Noah. Think of Abraham. He's the only one walking out there, man. Think of Moses and Joshua. And all those people dying in the wilderness, and now Moses can't even go, and Joshua, okay, Joshua, you're anointed. Really? Of course, Caleb says, I'm going. I don't care if I'm 85 years old. Give me that hill, baby. Right? But spiritually, he gives you the sense of peace. Psalm 112, verse 7 says, he's not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. Not afraid of bad news. What old Zig say? He said, if it gets bad enough, they'll call me. You know? Let's do this real quick. I know we're into bonus time. Is that okay? Is that okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I want you to notice an interplay here. I want you to notice what the Christian life really is. It's not all victory in the sense of nothing ever happens to us. It's victory as in nothing can overcome us because God has overcome us. Spiritually, a bedrock sense of inward peace when there is no outward peace. I remember when I was in Bible school and the instructor did a header, fell off her chair, boom. And people rushed to the front, prayers, tongues, all. Okay, it's fine. For some reason, in my heart, I just stood up, stood back, and dialed 911. And the chancellor of the school, he's passed away now, he comes in the door and sees all this commotion around his wife and all that, and he just looks at me on the phone, and he goes, thank you. Now, does that mean I'm great? No. God got what he wanted to do just through me that time. I had a sense of inward peace, even though there was all this chaos on the outward. You have 150 people rushing towards one person thinking they're going to be the hero, and I wasn't the hero. Jesus was the hero, but he put that inward peace to me, you know? Has anybody ever else had anything like that? A spiritual thing? I've got a couple examples I'm going to give you in a moment that you're going to identify with me about. But look at 2 Corinthians 6. Look at verse 4. He says, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, and calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labor, sleepless nights, and hunger. Oh, wait, here's good stuff. By purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, truthful speech, the power of God, weapons of righteousness for the left hand and the right, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. Treat as imposters, yet we're true. As unknown, yet well known. As dying, behold, we live. As punished, yet not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing everything. Notice the interplay between bad things and good things. That's the true spirit-filled Christian life. It's the weight of the world met with the grace of God. It shows you that you get dipped in this chocolate and you make it through, if I could say it that way. Praise the Lord. Life doesn't always throw sprinkles on us, though, does it? Usually cheats, chips away at us. But that's the thing. You can bring this peace providentially, spiritually, or personally. In 2 Timothy 4, 16 through 18, Paul says, everybody at my first defense left me, but the Lord stood by me. But the Lord stood by me. I remember a time that I was doing a funeral, and I was facing great opposition. It was a family member, and they had come to the Lord. We had ministered them when they were in the VA hospital. They had come to the Lord, and they'd seen some fruit and all that, but the family was not on board. Some of them were, some of them weren't. And they took me aside before the funeral and literally yelled at me and my wife and told us how bad we were and that we're just not church people, they weren't. in all this, although I know that this man wanted me to preach. Well, I set about preaching the funeral like I always do, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, because he says, comfort one another with these words. I take that as gospel. And I'm sitting there preaching, throwing down, and my uncle's back there. He's a chaplain, and he was like, that's good, that's good, that's good. And it was like the, it's like here. They had two rows here, and everybody was on this side. But for some reason, there was two people up on this side, and they were going, yeah, go, yeah, amen, Jesus, and all that. And I was like, man, Margie, it was so great to have this amen corner. She goes, there was nobody over there. But there was somebody over there. There were two people over there. God brought me that peace in a very tense situation. Because now, you know, this is her side of the family. I'm alone, baby. It's just me and Jesus, but that's all I needed. I think of another time. One of the elders decided to have us climb up a mountain in Georgia. This is what you'll remember. And one of our members got sick. And she was a little heavy at the time. It was Victoria. And we were just about to get to where we got to get up and then go over. And it's like, who's going to carry her? We can't do this. What are we going to do? And we were all fretting and things like that. And suddenly these two guys come down and start talking about, look up to the hills, from whence comes thou help. And we're sitting here eating our MREs, and they're spouting out like old Sunday school teacher stuff. And we're like, yeah, yeah, this is cool, this is cool. Well, suddenly, Chrissy and I were watching, and these guys were walking away, and she's like, they're not there. I'm like, yeah, they are. She goes, we're high on the trail mix, man. And it's like, where did they go? Remember, where did they go? Well, who do you think they were? Yeah, they were angels, whatever. Just God, just saying, hey. Right? Have you had things like that happen in your life? You remember when they are. Remember those things. God can bring you peace in situations where you don't know. I'm thinking Lost in Space, Land of the Dinosaurs. I'm going to be sitting up here in the mountain like a, you know, like an old Hatfield, and get me a shotgun and a rebel flag. Yeah. Who, what, when, where? But now why? Why? Why can you have this peace? Turn back to 2 Thessalonians there. Let's look at the text in chapter 3. What does he say there? We've looked at all of it just about. And he says, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. Why can you have this peace? Because the Lord is with you all. I mean, you look at it in the Greek there, and you think, you know, in English there, and you think, oh, it's in May. May the Lord be with you all. That's not what he's saying at all. He said, the Lord is with you all. And so I've come up with a little saying, you need to act on the fact. Act on the fact that God is with you and for you. Who, what, when, where, why, and how. How is this peace possible? Look at verse 18. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's how. Again, when it says the Lord be with you all, it means the Lord is with you all. And there's no peace without God's grace. But Jesus took your war to give you his peace. You know, you guys know the great Isaiah 53:5. Upon him, that is the Lord, was the chastisement that brought us peace. Jesus took the cursing of God that you might receive the blessing of peace. You know, we read it this morning. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance, which means smile upon you, and bring you peace. But what the Lord heard, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the exact opposite for you. The Lord curse you and forsake you. The Lord make his face darken upon you and show you no mercy. The Lord frown upon you and give you wrath. That's what happened to Jesus Christ. The grace of Jesus is how you can have peace of Jesus in any and every situation. So we discovered who, what, when, where, how. Who, what, when, where, why, and how. Now what do? Act on the fact that he be with you all. The indicative of grace. What does indicative mean? It means it indicates something. If you're wearing a jersey that says Citrus High, Hurricanes, we know you like that. If you wear a shirt that says Lakanto, is it the Panthers? We know that indicates who you like, right? Imperative means a command. The indicatives of God's grace ground, provide the reason, the resource for the imperatives of faith. The only reason you need to have faith is because there's grace there. Right? Can you hear me? You need to memorize and meditate on 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now may the Lord, and may, don't read that as, may. Well, maybe he'll do it. Like the Lord who's able to keep you. Oh, well, he's able to, but he's not going to. Not me. That's just the way you're reading it. Don't read it like that. He goes, the Lord himself, the Lord of peace himself, bring you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So first thing to do is preach this to yourself. You need to trust in Jesus and his truth. You need to have faith that he can indeed give you peace in any and every situation. I'm going to get even more specific. Just wait. It can happen and it may surprise you. And you know what happens? The first time this happens to you, you feel guilty. Because the devil will come and say, you have peace because you don't actually care. How many have felt guilty because they don't feel guilty? Oh, and I heard the big, Yes. Make you feel guilty for having such peace. But this peace is not some lack of care. It's a bigger picture. Remember, Jesus knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, but it said he did what? He wept. And the Bible says in Romans 12:15, we're supposed to weep with those that are weeping. The peace of Jesus is not some casual, calmness. It's being fully human, fully involved, and yet still having divine peace. And remember, that devil coming to you and saying, you have peace because you don't care, say, thank you, devil, because all I know is that you lie, and so it must be right. And he'll look at you and say, sinner, and you point to the cross and say, winner. Amen. Yes. So preach the truth to yourself. I'm going to get much more specific. Pray for a sense of God's peace. You guys know Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Probably most of you memorized it. Don't be anxious about anything. Oh, well, there it goes. I'm done. No, he wouldn't have said that unless it does come into your driveway. You just don't open the door. But in everything, by prayer and saying you have nothing, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all that you can understand, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's not that anxious times won't come. It's about what you do in those situations. Sue, I've said this for years. It's not how you feel. It's how you deal. This benediction is what's called here. A closing prayer at the end. This is both a promise and a prayer. It's a promise of what Jesus can and wants to do for you. And it's a prayer. Paul was praying for them to have an awareness that when things threatened their peace, what they needed to do was pray and preach to themselves. And of course, we talked about it earlier. Ponder Isaiah 26:3. He will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is set on thee because he trusts in thee. Think about the times in your life when you had peace and turmoil. When all these situations came at you, and yet how God providentially, spiritually, personally strengthened and sustained you. Okay, you with me? We're finishing up now. Now let me get the most specific for you. Practice. What do I mean by that? I'm going to give you a principle now for the rest of your life in just a moment. Let me read Philippians 4, 8, and 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Anybody ever know the story of Nehemiah rebuilding the wall in 52 days? They came back into the land. And in Nehemiah 4:17 it says, well, you know, they started by saying, you guys aren't going to do it. You guys aren't Sambias and Tobias, Sambalot, you know. You're not going to do it. You're not going to do it. But then they start doing it. So what did they do? They said, well, now we're going to stop you from doing it. So what did they have to do? They had a sword in one hand and the trowel in the other hand. That's what this is like. You want this text to come alive in you, it's got to be sword and trowel. In other words, your job is both to build and to battle. Both hands are busy because idle hands are the devil's work. So you're always building your faith in his truth about his peace being your peace. That's a trial. Just keep convincing yourself. Keep memorizing this. Keep thinking about it. Keep pondering. Keep praying. Keep reading stuff about peace. Look at the beginning and the end of all of Paul's epistles where he talks about it. Get it in your mind. Get it in your heart. You're building. Talk to other people about that. Wow, this week when this happened, I had peace. Building, 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 building. Trowel, trowel, spread the grout. Get the wall built, right? You're always doing it. And then when something comes to drain, destroy, strain, or steal your peace, then you go to battle in faith. That's the sword. See, we just want to do the sword. We ain't got no wall. We're battling everything that can come across. When you spend your time trying to control every situation, you are controlled by every situation. But if you've got this wall being built up, and then one comes at a time, you can just fight them off as they come up, because they can only come up right where you're at, right? And you just dagger them right there. Sword and trowel. You should use this in your spiritual life, because what we want to do is take Jesus like a magic amulet and say, aha! Like a cross in one of those vampire movies, right? And then they say, you have to have faith for that to work. And they grit their teeth, as if that's what faith is. It's not going to work that way. Read the Sons of Sceva, Acts 19. It's not, you can't, read 1 Samuel 4. They thought they'd just whip out the Ark of God and everything's going to be cool. No, you can't have a pocket Jesus. Jesus has got to be your beating heart. But as you're doing that, and as you're building, then you learn how to fight. Then, you know, you kind of got this trial thing going on, and you got that sword ready to go because you see it coming when that opportunity comes. Oh, did I call turmoil an opportunity? Yes, I did. Learn how to fight. We're almost done. This is going to be your turmoil? Listening to me for another 5 minutes? And be finally an agent of peace. Romans 14:19 says, so then let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. James 3:18 says, a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You see, we think, I'm not going to get near that toxic person because they're going to steal my peace. Someone's got to deal with a toxic person. I was one. Some people say I still is one. Especially when it comes to grammar. But you don't have to worry about people stealing your peace if your source is greater than yourself. You can sow peace because you have an unlimited supply. Wouldn't that be nice? We all say, I want to win the lottery, so then I'll give it to the church. You want to win the lottery so you can be rich, and then you'll give it to the church. But you know what I'm saying? If you have this unlimited supply of peace, and you can just dole it out, people could be coming at you trying to get your peace all the time, and you just keep doling it out. Peace, 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 peace. Yes. You can sow peace because you have an unlimited supply. Do you believe it? Are you practicing it? Are you using the sword and the trowel? Because no matter what happens, you can have peace in every and any situation. How do I know that? God says so. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you that this week, and as I think through my life, there are situations that have come, and I haven't always acted peacefully. I haven't always felt that peace. But you have shown so many times that you have brought peace in the worst of situations. And yet, if you can do that, Lord, that I know you can do it in all things, and you do all things well. So I pray this week, Lord, when maybe it's leaving the parking lot now, maybe someone doesn't shake someone's hand, maybe I don't have the time for someone, maybe we get a bad phone call, maybe something has happened while we're sitting here on the national or international scene, maybe a loved one finally rebels and falls, maybe a loved one passes, maybe we get an F, maybe we get served. Whatever it may be, Lord, I pray that these opportunities are for you to show that nothing can shake our wholeness. We've got something that money can't buy, poverty can't lose, no one can steal, death can't stop, the devil can't touch, and I can't mess up. I've got Jesus. They can take everything, but he's still my all in all. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen.